If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we are starting our reading from verse 1 through to verse 8, and then we're jumping down to verse 22, just so you're ready for that jump, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Down to verse 22. Peter is now preaching. He says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this toward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And amen. This chapter, as you know, records for us the birth of the church of Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago. It was the greatest event to take place since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 in itself is a miracle. We read that they were all with one accord in one place. That was amazing. Why? Because there had been division and discord among the disciples. Some whose ambition had led to animosity and friction, Matthew 18. One had stolen from the common purse, John 12. Two had wanted to incinerate a Samaritan village in Luke chapter 9. Thomas had been plagued with doubts and questions in John 18. I mean, this was a diverse and motley crew. And yet, in verse 1 of chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. That was a miracle. And as they were met together, they suddenly heard a sound like a rushing wind. It startled them. It was something they were not used or expecting. And then they saw what seemed to be like flames of fire that descended and rested above the heads of those that were gathered. And the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt his people, and the church was born. We read that the population of Jerusalem was international, gathered from every nation under heaven, verse 5. They were there to celebrate the feast of Passover, the Shavuot, the Jewish harvest festival. And they all heard and understood the believers in their native tongue without an interpreter. This was new. This was dynamic. This was profound. 3,000 souls were saved that day, on the day of Pentecost. And the number of believers, the number of Christians, went from hundreds to thousands in one day. This never has happened in this way ever since. What I want to do tonight in the time given to me is to highlight the sermon that Peter preached that day and see what it was that made the impact on the crowd that was gathered. You see, this sermon was not about social reform. This sermon that Peter preached was not about political instability. The sermon that he preached was not pointing at the Roman invaders, their masters. Nor was it a sermon preached against the religious elite, the Pharisees and the scribes of the day. No, Peter had only one topic to preach about on the day of Pentecost. And his topic for the sermon was Jesus Christ. That's what he preached about. And I want to highlight just some of the points that Peter made that day, because they're vital in the gospel message. First of all, notice verse 22. He preached that Jesus was a man approved of God. "Ye men of Israel," he said, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And he highlighted that Jesus was approved by God. And he proved this authenticity by miracles and wonders and signs. They proved his divinity, which God did amongst the people. The first miracle that he did was in John chapter 2 in Cana of Galilee. You remember when Jesus and the disciples went to the wedding that day and they ran out of wine,
And the servants came to the Lord's mother, Mary, and said, what are we going to do? She says, whatever he saith unto thee, do it. And he told them to fill the water pots with water. Pour out to the top table of the wedding. And the groom said, you've left the best tonight. The water turned into wine. The last miracle that we read about is in John 21. How after the resurrection, after the disciples had toiled all night and had caught no fish, the Lord Jesus was able miraculously to know where the fish were. He told them to lower their net on the other side, not the way they did it, and they caught a multitude of fish. 153 great fish, we read. And in between the first miracle in Cana and the last miracle in the shores of Galilee, there are about 36 specific detailed miracles, each one giving testimony to his divinity and his mission. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He controlled nature. He overrid the laws of nature as he walks on top of the waves. Everyone confirming his deity. Well, might Nicodemus, you remember, he came to Jesus by night in John 3, and he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. And Nicodemus, in his unconverted state, recognized that Jesus was like none other. He was approved of God. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, you remember? And he said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was approved of God. We watch in the Jordan whenever John baptizes the Savior and the clouds roll back and the Spirit of God descends like a dove and the voice of God is heard to all that are gathered. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's approved of God. Here's a man like none other. Here's a divine man, the God-man. All 45 specific Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah who would come were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, every single one of them. This is a man pure. This is a man holy. This is a man without sin. This is a man verified, commended, and approved of God. And dear friend, I want you to understand what that means. It means that he's worthy of your acceptance. You do not need to understand all about Jesus Christ. You do not need to wait until you understand what made this divine man tick. You do not need to understand every one of his sermons. It is suffice to know that this man is different from every other man. He is a man approved of God. He's worthy of your trust. Not only is this man approved of God, but look at verse 23. This man is rejected of men. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This man that I bring to you tonight, Jesus Christ, he's approved of God, but he was rejected by men. John could write in chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They saw the miracles. They saw the healing of Peter's mother-in-law at Capernaum. They saw the raising of the leper. They saw the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. They saw the raising of Lazarus' daughter from the dead. They saw the feeding of the 5,000 with five barley loaves and two small fishes. Yet, in spite of all that the evidence they seen, they rejected him. They preferred the murderer Barabbas than Jesus. They preferred their sin to Jesus. They found him too radical. They found him too extreme. And in Acts 13, we read, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Do you remember the words of the prophet Isaiah written 700 years before the birth of Christ? They said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Rejected. Do you remember what he said in Isaiah 53 and 7? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That's him. This one approved of God, this man was rejected of men. And that rejection that we read about in this sermon has passed from generation to generation to generation, right down through the years. It arrives on the 15th of April, 2018, and you reject him again. Still rejecting. Over the years, passed from father to son, mother to daughter, passed through the generations. They reject him. They do not want him. Some hide behind a veneer of false pseudoscience, and they say that they're atheist. It's not sustainable. But so they say. One of these months, I'm going to start a wee children's series looking at scientists who believe the Bible, scientists that believe the Word of God, scientists that believe in creation, scientists that will stand up for Christ. I'm going to do a series among the boys and girls these Sunday mornings. Working on it at the moment. It's in the back burner. It's back here somewhere. But I'm working on it. So that they know that there's scientists, there's men of learning who believe the Word of God. There are some hide behind their pride. And they point to the hypocrisy of Christians. And they point to them and say, do you see him there? He's meant to be a Christian. We'll tell you what he did. You see that boy there, neighbor, farmer boy? Well, he's a rascal. And see that boy over there? He's the preacher in Bally Baptist. And you know what he did? And you see what his family did? And they hide behind their pride and they point the finger at the feelings of others. Some hide behind hurts and disappointments. Some hide behind religion or a false theology. But Christ is still rejected. Dear friend, there's not enough crutches in the world for all the lame excuses. The optimist says, someday I'll come. The pessimist says, I can't come. And the truth for both of them is they won't come. They won't come. Fools believe they know enough about Jesus. But listen to me, the wise will trade all that they have to know Jesus that wee bit more. He's inexhaustible. Men rejected him. Men tortured him. Men put him on a cross, but even that act of brutality was part of God's eternal plan. For on that cross, Jesus Christ took on his own body the sin of the world. And dear friend, I as a preacher cannot communicate that the way I'd love to be able to do. I do not have the vocabulary to describe the love of God. I don't have the words to describe the depths of his suffering. I don't have the ability to talk about the depth, the wonder of his sacrifice. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 5, said he became sin for us who knew no sin. The cross was not a tragic failure, but it was part of God's triumphant, glorious rescue plan. And God turned the evilness of man and turned it on his head and used it for good. This is the world's only hope. No, let me make it more personal. Dear friend, this is your only hope. Your only hope for heaven, your only hope for forgiveness, your only hope for cleansing is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one approved of God. He is the one rejected of men. Thirdly, look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This man was approved of God, verse 22. This man was rejected of men, verse 23. And people today, even in this service, are still rejecting him. Verse 24, this is a man raised up of God. Raised up of God. Hallelujah. Robert Lowry wrote that great Easter hymn, Up from the Grave He Arose. Verse 3 of that hymn says, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. God raised him. He was approved of God. He was rejected of men. He was raised up from the dead by God. Verse 24. A resurrection prophesied by the psalmist. Look at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before thy face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And on about the resurrection. David prophesied the resurrection. It was proclaimed by the angel. Luke 24. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. It was preached by the apostles. In fact, verse 32 of this very chapter. This Jesus hath God raised up whereof we all are witnesses. Are witnesses? It was prophesied by the psalmist. It was proclaimed by the angel. It was declared and preached by the apostles. It was proved by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath sent forth this which ye now see and hear. This man approved of God, this man rejected of men, has conquered death, and he's been raised up by God, and God gave him the divine seal of approval. God gave him the divine seal of affirmation. He is God's only Redeemer. He's God's only Savior. A man approved of God, a man rejected of men, a man raised up of God. Look at verse 33 again. A man exalted by God. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. God has lifted him, not just out of the tomb, but lifted him to the Father's right hand. Man gave him a cross. God gave him a crown. Man gave him a low place. God gave him the highest place available, high above all. Verse 36, let all Israel now understand that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I say, this is some sermon, isn't it? Some sermon. I get excited. I got told off this morning for shouting too much. I'm sorry that I shouted. I just get excited. Somebody told me the door was shouting too much. But it's in here, and I get excited about what I'm reading and what I'm learning, and I get excited about it. If you only knew how much I held in, huh? If I was expressing myself the way I feel sometimes, well, the roof might come in. Some sermon. What happens after a sermon like this? This sermon, Jesus Christ, a man approved of God, rejected of men, raised by God and exalted by God to the heavens. What happens after a sermon like this? Well, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's what happens. Whenever the gospel is preached, people should be pricked in their heart. It means convicted. It means that they're unsettled. It means that it gets under their skin. Maybe this morning the person was convicted. Maybe that's the problem. Huh? That's a possibility. Whenever the word of God is preached, it should cause you to be pricked in your heart. It should cause you to be disturbed. That is always the start of a work of God. Always. It cannot be manipulated. A preacher cannot generate it. That deep sense of guilt before a holy God. Here it happens in verse 37. They are pricked in their heart. They're convicted by what they hear. Tell me, are you convicted? You're pricked in your heart? Is this getting under your skin? That you've rejected this one approved by God, rejected by men, raised by God, exalted by God, and you've rejected him time and time again? Is it getting under your skin? That's how God works. He convicts of sin. But something else, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction led to action. There it is. They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. And they said, what shall we do? Conviction should lead to action. Now notice, please. Peter did not say, oh, you silly people. It's all a work of God. There's nothing for you to do. No. He didn't say that. He didn't say, no, don't be silly. God will do it all. And just you sit there. No. What did he say? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the action. You have to repent of your sin and publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord through baptism for the cleansing from sin. You repent, you declare Christ as the Lord of your life. That's the gospel. Conviction leads to action, leads to confession. What are you going to do with the message tonight? This man approved of God. This man rejected by men, this man raised by God and exalted to the highest place ever possible at the Father's right hand. Tell me, what would you do with him? He's the only hope for cleansing. He's the only hope of salvation. He's the only hope of heaven. Repentance. Lord, genuinely from my heart, I hate my sin. I'm sorry for that rebellion. I'm sorry for all those mistakes, all that guilt, the sinfulness of my heart. I feel it's so filthy. But I believe Jesus took my place. I believe he shed his blood for me. I'm trusting him. I'm confessing it publicly. I'm trusting him as mine. That's the gospel. That is God's good news. Paul writing to the Romans, Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people heard the message. They repented and they trusted Jesus Christ and they declared it. 3,000. They thought about Jesus Christ, approved of God. They thought of Jesus Christ, rejected by men. They thought of Jesus Christ, raised up by God. They thought of Jesus Christ, exalted to the Father's right hand. And they repented, and they trusted, and they got baptized, and they changed their world around. The world has never been the same since these people trusted in Jesus. What about you? Without him is to finish in hell. With him is to finish in heaven. But you know, it's not just about the destiny. It's not just about the where you end up. It's more than that. You see, without Jesus, every day you're spiritually dead. With Jesus, every day you're spiritually alive. Without Jesus, you have no link or no bond with your Creator. With Jesus, you're part of his immediate family. It's a different life. I am not a film buff. Many's a time my wife says, "Look, come on, you'll enjoy this film." And I watch it for about 5 minutes and I think, no, not interested. One that I did watch many years ago was Jack Nicholas and Tom Cruise, a film called A Few Good Men. The film, if I can remember correctly, was about the court-martial of two U.S. Marines. They had been accused of murdering another Marine. And the focus was on the court case. And at one stage, they had Jack Nicholas in the dock, and Tom Cruise was representing the two Marines. And he said to Jack Nicholas, "I want answers." And Jack Nicholas says, "You want answers?" He says, "I want answers. You want answers?" Tom Cruise says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson said, "Truth? You can't handle the truth." He said, "You can't handle the truth. Tell me, can you handle the truth? Can you handle the truth? The truth is that you're a sinner bound for hell and judgment under the wrath of God. The truth is that Jesus is God's Son, approved of God, rejected by men, raised up of God, exalted to the Father's right hand. And the risen Savior calls you to repent and to put your trust in him. That's the truth. Can you handle the truth? And the truth is that you need to come. And you need to trust him as your own. You need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. And I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Tell me, can you handle the truth? I present Jesus Christ. I'm no Peter. But Peter told of Jesus Christ, approved of God, rejected of men, raised up by God and exalted to the Father's right hand. And he says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to repent. And you've got to trust him. And declare the same. Through the waters of baptism. Say, Jesus Christ for me. Will you come tonight? May God help you to do so. Because you mightn't have another opportunity. I trust you'll be able to handle the truth tonight. You'll trust him as your own. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was the center of your delight. And Father, we thank you for your love and mercy that sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, as we have examined him tonight, Father, we pray that you will convict of sin and draw men and women to the Savior before it's forever too late. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.